early on in my ministry, being in the ministry as a young pastor down at Living Waters, me and my wife were knee-deep in a church plant and helping Pastor Josh and being a part of a core group. And there were such times of immense, it felt like suffering that was going on. There were just times when I just was done. The anguish of people and just the burdens and then the time spent with my family and the kids and making sure all of it went together perfectly, right? I remember one night. I wonder if my wife remembers. But we sat outside our rental of this house that we lived in, and it was a means of definitely sanctifying us as we walked in the first day as we sold our house in Ankeny just to move down to the south side, and we moved into this apartment, and the first thing we do, we walk in there, we're excited, we're ready to do ministry, and there's this huge cockroach right in the middle of the room welcoming us to the south side. Can I get a south side? Well, that cockroach began a number of things, like the shower head would drip out water during a shower. So have you ever tried to shower with making a cup of water and going like this when it's freezing out? First world problems, right? I remember my wife telling me as later on that as we were meeting and doing core group, and there were times when she would be watching all the kids. And she told me later on that she would sit out on Josh and Danielle's porch and just be crying. This was hard. Thank goodness she didn't tell me, because I would have went right back. I would have packed everything up and went to Ankeny. But God had a bigger purpose. I remember we were sitting outside our porch, looking up. We actually put a thing we could lay down and look up at the sky. And I remember telling her, or I remember actually just, I don't want you to do this, okay? This is just the foolishness of Greg, so don't do this. But I looked up at the sky, Laura remembers, but I said, God, I just need to see a sign. I need to know you're here. I need a sign. Would you please put a shooting star across the sky? I don't think I've ever seen a shooting star. But I was just like, you know what? I'm at my wit's end. I need to see a sign. Now, the story ends in a good way. Guess what? A shooting star went right by. My wife looked at me like, what in the world did you just do? Now, again, don't do this. Don't go outside tonight and say, God, I need a sign. That's not the purpose of this message. But there are some times in the midst of suffering for the gospel's sake that God desires for you to see a sign. This morning we're going to learn about what that sign is, and it's not a shooting star. We have talked over the last few months about what this means to suffer for the gospel's sake. As Peter walks through this path of suffering, whether it be in the government having a heavy hand of persecution amongst the Christians, Nero literally sewing the mouths shut of Christians so they wouldn't sing praises while he burned them at the stake. He says for us to suffer in the midst of our working. If we have bad bosses, that we are to be a living testimony to them. And then he says, even more, as you suffer within your own home, potentially. As the marital conflicts are no doubt because of our sin nature and the things in which we so selfishly desire, God desires to use us to be a Bible that unbelievers are reading. And sometimes that takes suffering. We see in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12, we see the purpose of this. It says, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God at their visitation, when God meets them. This section we're in this morning in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 through 22. This section is about Jesus. Now you'd be saying, well, duh, Greg, the whole Bible's about Jesus. So when I say that this section is about Jesus, what I'm saying is that in the midst of suffering, Peter wants you to get a visual of Jesus. Why? Because we're forgetful, aren't we? In the midst of suffering, sometimes we just want a sign that he's there. Oftentimes when I preach a message, like I just did, I'll give you a visual. I believe Peter is giving us a visual. So why don't you turn to your Bibles. If you have your bulletins, that's great. Pull it out. But we're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 and 22. Now, you might think, Greg, you're going to skip verses 19 through 21. And the answer is yes. I'm going to skip them till next week. I want to focus on the bookends of this message, which is verse 18 and verse 22. That is the bookends. Verses 19 through 21 is really an illustration of what 18 and 22 really is. A lot of heresies come out of 19 through 21. So I want to spend a balance of time on that passage. So don't think I'm afraid of those passages. You read them and you'll see. Can't wait to preach next week. I can't wait to preach right now. 1 Peter chapter 3, it says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, that we may be alive in the spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you. Not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, powers, having been subjected to them." So God begins to give us a visual. Peter writes a visual of something that as Christians we have come to know as a symbol of Christianity, and that is the cross. By the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Peter gives you a visual of the cross in verse 18. Today we see crosses all the time, all over as a symbol of Christendom. People wear them as jewelry. They decorate their homes. We even get tattoos. But in the AD 60s, you wouldn't be getting a cross tattoo, nor putting a cross as jewelry. The cross was for criminals. The Romans used it as a means of intimidation and embarrassment to those who were on the cross. I heard a comparison once. To put it in perspective of where we live today, it would be like we putting an electric chair, wearing that as a necklace. Would any of us wear an electric chair? Anybody get a tattoo of an electric chair? But as Christendom grew, the understanding of the cross grew. It became a symbol of suffering. Christians living out the gospel. So how can the visual of the cross be your example this morning. For you that may be suffering for the gospel's sake, living out your walk for Christ. Well, we're going to go through several things that I see this verse points out. But let's start with the first word, for. Some of your translations may say, because. Verse 18, for Christ. When you start a sentence with for in this structure, basically what Peter is doing is he's saying, listen, I'm going to give you a visual of what this suffering was in regards to 1 Peter chapter 3 all the way to where we're at right now. The suffering is a result of the government persecution. The suffering that results from having a bad boss and having to submit to him. The suffering that takes place in your home. Maybe having a contentious wife or a husband that's lazy or whatever. But you're living out your faith for the gospel. Jesus says, Peter says, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, for Christ. He's saying, look, let's look at Jesus as our example. We need that reminder, don't we? I don't need a shooting star going over my head. I need to look to the cross. He gave me a symbol. He gave me a sign. And that sign is the cross. So let's walk through this and see how the cross will help you in your suffering. Not suffering as a result of your sin and discipline, but the suffering as a result of living out your faith in Christ. And I can promise you, if you do, I can promise you, if you live out your faith in Christ, you will face persecution. Within your home, within your work, and possibly from our own government. The first thing that I see here is this. The cross was painful. Listen, how does an understanding, a visual of the cross being painful help you in your suffering? Listen, it says here, for Christ also suffered. He suffered on a cross. The word, the Greek word is pathos. It's where we get the word pain. Jesus suffered pain. Real, excruciating pain. Physically, emotional pain on the cross. We look at the cross and we see what God went through for us. He can relate to your pain. Both emotional and physical pain. He can relate, and the cross gives us a visual of that. Look at Hebrews chapter 12 as the author of Hebrews says this. Consider him, who's him? Jesus, who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Who might not grow weary and faint-hearted as you look at the cross and the pain that he suffered so that you won't get faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Listen, God's desire by giving you a visual of a cross is to show you that it is painful. And that's not a reason. Listen, that's not a reason to stop honoring God. The emotional and physical pain that we might experience is not our excuse to stop. Look, Jesus wants to help you in your struggle. He gave you a visual of the cross to show you his desire for you to honor him through pain. Haven't we seen an example of this lately in Syria? Take a look at this picture with me. Let that sink in. As we live in America, we don't get that kind of persecution. Yeah, we get they won't let us put the Ten Commandments up on our streets, or They won't let us put a nativity set up. Or, come on. Suffer for the gospel's sake. And if someday in America, someone knocking down your door saying, renounce Christ, renounce Jesus, or you will be standing like this. The cross gives us a visual that sometimes it's painful. We look and continue. It says, for Christ also suffered once for sins. Listen, not only was the cross painful, but the cross was necessary. The suffering of the cross was necessary. Look, it says, for sins. For Christ also suffered once for sins. The cross was necessary. He had to die for our sins. The cross was necessary. The pain was necessary. The cross represents not salvation from your problems, but salvation from your sins. The cross was absolutely necessary because we are sinners, separated from a holy God. Do you hear me? Jesus did not die to take away your problems. He came to save you from your sins. The cross represents that. The suffering of the cross represents that it's necessary for you, for me, for the world. See, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Christ had to die. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22 says this. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified by blood. But without the shedding of blood, there is no remission or forgiveness of sins. Listen, the cross shows us that suffering can be necessary to glorify God. Isn't that what Peter's been telling us this whole time? Look back with me in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. But even if you should suffer for righteous sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts, honor Christ as Lord, as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason, the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. We just shared a message about this. The cross is necessary. It was necessary for Jesus to die for our sins, and the cross is a symbol to us that our suffering is necessary so that we could show people where our true hope lies. Not in a change of circumstances, but in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Not in a change that everything is good. No, what needs to change is our vision of Christ. And he gave us a visual as a reminder. Your suffering is necessary. As we get into 1 Peter chapter 4, in the next few weeks, you'll see a whole message in regards to the gift of suffering. And I do say it is a gift. The cross was painful. Christ suffered. The cross was necessary for our sins. The cross was sufficient. Christ also suffered, how many times? Once for sins. Once for sins. The cross was sufficient. Jesus is never going to have to die on a cross again. Once and for all. That's what Hebrews chapter 10, verse 17 says. For by a single offering, he was perfected for all time. How long? All time, those who are being sanctified. If someday, you should face the kind of persecution that is going on in Syria, if someone were to say to you, renounce Jesus or have your head cut off, doesn't the cross give us a visual that you will die and then you will spend eternity with a heavenly Father? His permanent sacrifice, his sacrifice on a cross, tells us that with death is only the beginning. No, I get it. We love the world by which we live in, do we not? I mean, I'm thankful for the things I have. I'm thankful for a beautiful wife and 6 awesome kids. I am so thankful for those things. But if that's all I have on this side of eternity, well, when suffering comes or my circumstances change, that's where my hope lies. Listen, when we get a visual of the cross and what the cross represents, that it is painful, that it was necessary, that it is sufficient, you get a view of that, you are willing to suffer for the glory of God, because it's only temporary. It's only temporary. The next thing I see here is the cross was undeserving. Look at it says. It says, for Christ also suffered once for sin, the righteous for the unrighteous. The visual of the cross shows us that the cross was undeserving. Titus, thank you for sharing 2 Corinthians. Because look at 2 Corinthians 5:21 once again. For our sake, whose sake? Our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin. Undeserving. So that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The cross shows us that it was undeserving. But it didn't stop him. You can look at the cross. Let me say this again. You cannot look at the cross and come away prideful. You cannot look at the cross and say you are deserving, thinking somehow you're God's gift to Christianity. Never mind the Elevate quip over there. That's just a quip for you to come to Elevate in the mornings. He made a joke about me. If you want to hear more jokes about me, come to Elevate. Never mind. When you look at the cross, when you look at our visual that God has given us, his sign, when you look at that visual, you should come undone. Humbled. Ready to bear your cross. Paul says, for I am crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live for the Son of God who died for me. The cross was undeserving of the God-man. But it is a visual to us who suffer for the gospel's sake that it too is undeserving. But it doesn't stop us. We need that visual. It's that visual that says, I want to be like my Savior. Do I fight? Or do I submit? Do I fight? Will that bring me joy? I think you know the answer. The cross was painful. The cross was necessary. The cross was sufficient. The cross was undeserving. And the cross was planned. Look at it. It says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God." You look at the visual of the cross and you know it was planned. Why? I always remember, is Braden here? There's my good friend Braden. I remember sitting outside talking to Braden before he ever knew Christ. And Braden said to me, he said, "So why did Jesus have to die for everybody? Why did he have to die for everybody anyway? He was just trying to figure this out. This Jesus, this God-man." You want to know the answer? He found the answer. But you ready? The answer is right here. That he might bring you to God. Why did Jesus have to die on a cross? So that he might bring you to God. Without his death on a cross, we have no mediator. We are only trying to get to God on our own works. Listen, the cross was planned. You could see it in Isaiah 53, 700 years before Jesus ever entered this world, that the cross was planned. You could look at Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, and you could see that the cross was planned. How does that give you hope, follower of Christ? How does this give you hope? Looking at the visual, knowing that the cross was always planned, because sometimes, you ready? Your suffering is planned. Are you okay with that? The suffering that you might be going through in your home, the suffering you might be going through in your work, the suffering you might be going through because of the government is planned. What's God's plan? To draw you closer to him. And for some of you, it's to draw you to a saving knowledge of him. The cross was planned. I know it's hard to hear this. I know it's hard to hear that God allows suffering. But listen, if the end result is to the glory of God, we say amen. And we could say like Paul in Romans chapter 8, verse 18, "For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed to us." When you get a vision, when you get a visual of the cross and you live a cross-centered life, I'm telling you, you will understand the plans by which you're suffering today is to give him glory. Listen, God is not caught off guard by your suffering, but he desires to get glory through it. I love Psalm 29, verse 10. And those of you who are suffering and wondering, why am I going through this? Listen, this should give you great comfort. As the psalmist writes this, "The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord sits enthroned as king forever." We look at the flood, and we're going to get to it in the next passage next week. But ultimately, it's a picture of God's grace through suffering. And he absolutely is in control. So not only was the cross painful, not only was the cross necessary, the cross was sufficient, the cross was undeserving, the cross was planned, and you ready? The cross was not the end. Look, we can look at the cross and say, it's not the end. The cross is not the end. Look at verse 22 with me. Actually bringing it back a little bit of 21, but it says, "Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels and authorities and powers having been subjected to him." Listen to me. We get a visual of the cross, And we, as we suffer for the gospel's sake, we realize it's not the end. He is alive. Amen? He's alive. Death could not hold him. The grave could not hold him. And so by raising from the dead, by himself raising himself, he gives us victory. We look at the cross and he's not up there. He's not on the cross. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, interceding, praying. We look at an empty cross, and it should give you hope in your suffering. It should give you hope that this is not the end. It is only the beginning for those who truly know Christ. We look at all those examples just from the power of verses 18 and 19. You got a visual. You don't need a star going across. Now, if God wants to give you those things, praise the Lord. But listen, he has given us all a visual. When you look at the cross, and in the eyes of your suffering for the gospel's sake, you realize that the cross was painful. We realize that the cross was necessary. We realize that the cross was sufficient, undeserving, planned, and it is not the end. So listen, you wear your cross around your neck. You look at your cross in your home. Even get a tattoo if you want. Just throwing it out there. But you remember. You remember verse 18 of chapter 3. You remember that the cross gives you a visual of Jesus' life in the midst of suffering. He gave us the visual. He gave us the Holy Spirit to guide us to himself. Your part is obedience. Your part is living out your life for Christ. Do you see why we need a visual? Do you see why we need to remember? Because it's so easy to forget. It's so easy to walk away from our suffering. It's so easy to walk away from things that are painful. Yet Christ says, look at me. Look at the cross. And live a life that is full in him. Now we go to another symbol. We look at the cross, and I think this is a great transition right into another symbol that God has given us, which is communion. Listen, I'm guessing God knows us so well that he has to give us visuals and things like that because we always forget. And so he gave us another symbol in communion. We remember in John 13 when he sat down with his disciples hours before he would suffer on a cross, and he washed their feet and he spent a time of communion with them, showing him that the bread represents his body. Isn't that what John said in John chapter 1, verse 29? That he is the perfect lamb. The next day, Jesus came toward him and said, behold, this is John the Baptist, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Jesus is our lamb, our sacrifice. He will take away the sins of the world. He is the perfect sacrifice. Without blemish. Isn't that what Peter says? In 1 Peter chapter 1, read these with me. And with the precious blood of Christ, like of a lamb without blemish or spot, he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has been made manifest in the last times for the sake of who? You. Listen, when you hold that bread, that symbol, this visual, it brings you to Jesus' perfect, spotless body the God-man. Because see, when you look at his body and you compare yourself, you fall short. And you realize your sin is not against people, but God. Just this week, Roe, good friend of mine, has been coming to church for quite some time. And God's been working on Roe, and I know it. It's just become very obvious. He is very sensitive to what God is teaching. He's always calling me and asking me for questions, and I want to do this and this and all these different things, and I want to live for Christ. And then just this week, we were talking, and Roe realized he had never really accepted Christ as his Savior. He said this. He wrote me a text. He said, "I never knew that my sin was against God." See, you can pray the prayer as a little kid. You could pray the prayer at some walk down of some evangelistic aisle. But if you do not realize your sin is against a holy God, and that it separates you from a holy God, you cannot possibly be saved. You can't. Because Jesus died for our sins. If our sins is just something that is against somebody, then I promise you, you don't truly understand repentance. You can't. God's desire is for you to understand your sin is against him. That's what Psalm 51 says. A right understanding of our sin brings us to the feet of the cross in true repentance. True repentance. An understanding that his sacrifice was sufficient for you. And Roe sent me a text saying, "I truly believe." And again, we say amen. When you get a visual of the cross, when you have a right understanding of his body, you have the right understanding of potentially a saving faith in Jesus Christ. Some of you need to do that. Not put your trust in what you've done, but put your trust in what he has done for you. We hold the juice, this symbol of his blood, because as Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22 says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. So as we go to communion now, you spend time reflecting on the cross. You spend time reflecting on his bread, the bread and the juice, and what that symbolizes. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We need to remember today, don't we? Don't we? Can I get an amen? All right, just making sure you're there. You go to the communion table. Listen, this is for followers of Christ. This is meant to separate the sheep and the goats, as the scripture says. Listen, the desire of communion is for those who truly have repented of their sins and trusted Christ for their salvation. If you have not done that, this is meant to get you to that place to understand why. Why haven't you? Oh, I remember. Roe told me when I asked him why. He said, "My pride. My pride stopped me." Amen. Preach it, Roe. Amen. That's what's stopping you. I'm not stopping you. When you get a vision of the cross, as he's drawing you, "Draw me nearer," what a great song. Only God can draw you. Is he? And for the rest of us, it's a chance to remember, to rejoice, to confess. Because it's that sin against God which is ripping away our joy. It's ripping it. God desires you to be full in him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for the visual of the cross and a right understanding of the suffering that comes through the cross, yet gives us great hope. Jesus, thank you for your work. To honor your Father and to give us eternal life. God, may you do a work this morning, as you did in Rose's life this week, and some others that I didn't mention that even recently in the last few days have trusted Christ as Savior. We rejoice in your work, Lord, because it is your work. We pray these things in your Son's name.